He is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, I appreciate what David just said there about that. But child of the King. I think people struggle because we forget who the King is. Right? We forget who He is. The Lord of glory, the sovereign, almighty God, the creator of the universe. We forget who He is, and then we sing and we sing words instead of singing from the heart, right? That happens often to us. And that's why the church is so great. We can gather together and encourage each other in the Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 8, please. The message that we have for today strikes a little too close to home, right? And it should for all of us. The title is Poor Decisions. How many of us have made poor decisions, right? We all have. Let's look at John chapter 8. Let's begin by reading verses 21 through 30. John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. Jesus here, He's speaking again to these Pharisees. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek Me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will He kill Himself? Because He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" And He said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Then they said to Him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent Me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him." Verse 27, they did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father taught Me, I speak these things. And He who sent Me is with Me. The Father has not left Me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Now, the question, have you ever made poor decisions in life? Obviously we have. Right? What were the consequences? Think back. What were the consequences of those poor decisions? Right. I just had a couple that came to mind. There were many, but there was a couple. Number one, when I was a young boy, and I think I've mentioned this one before, my mom said, "I got to go to the grocery store, now you stay home." Right? And we lived close to the railroad tracks. And I always wanted to find somebody put a penny on the track and let the train run over it so then it would get this big, whatever. But she says, "Stay home." Well, I chose to disobey. I chose to go down to the railroad tracks, and it wasn't long until I stepped on a rusty nail. There were some consequences, right? And then at that moment, I realized the choice I made was, when faced with the decision to obey, was the wrong choice. I made a poor decision. And then there was the time when my grandma, Grandma Bertha, actually the time I listened to my brother, never listened to an older brother, right? Well, the older brother told me, "You know what, next time Grandma gets on your case about not eating everything on your plate, and she says, think of the starving children in Africa, just ask her to name one." Poor decision, right? Poor decision to listen to my brother, and even more poor decision to ask Grandma Bertha to name one, right? But we're all faced with decisions, and we've all made poor decisions, right? Now, there's a word I think we all understand, but for the sake of our study today, we'll talk about it. The word is opportunity, right? Opportunity. Opportunity is defined as a set of circumstances that makes it possible to do something or to react in a certain way, right? And within this concept of opportunity, there are two things. There's decision, and there are consequences, right? They're part of this concept of opportunity here. When someone takes advantage of a set of circumstances, an opportunity. Right? Because of the law of cause and effect, their decision to act in a certain way affects certain consequences. Right? And when they do not take advantage of opportunity, we say they neglect or they miss their opportunity. And as a result, they affect or incur the consequences of their decision not to act in a certain way. Right? Now, in this life, because man is sinful by nature, he, in and of himself, will only make decisions, obviously based on the strongest desire of his heart, which is only in accordance with his sinful flesh. Right? That's what the natural man does. He makes decisions according to the sinful flesh. Therefore, his life in this sin-cursed, darkened world, his life is full of personal regret. And it's full of poor decision-making. And the consequences of his poor decisions, right? Sinful choices not to obey God, the consequences are painful and sometimes can be crushing or devastating. Now, something to remember, any and all opportunities to make a decision in this life are actually blessings from God. Think about that. Any and all opportunities to make decisions are actually blessings from God. And why do we say that? Well, because any and all opportunities to make decisions are opportunities to worship God, right? To worship Him by deciding to obey Him and to act in such a way that honors Him. Right? And remember, true worship, and we mentioned this before, true worship involves the whole being of man. Right? It involves intellect and the emotions and the will. That's what true worship involves. Right? We come here today to worship the Lord. Are we worshiping Him with our mind, with our emotions, our heart, with our will? Right? Now you're probably wondering, does God really care about little decisions? What about those? Does He care about little decisions such as what time we go to bed? The answer is yes. And I'll give you an example of that. I made a poor decision last night to eat 3 pieces of pizza, 3 pieces of cheesecake, 4 donut balls, a plate of chips with cheese, 3 pieces of provolone cheese, 2 pieces of meat. What else did I eat? There was something else in there too. Well, this morning, there were consequences. Oh, right? I didn't have the best feeling in my stomach after eating all that right before I went to bed. But yes, God does care about these little decisions. Right? As God's beloved children, we know that He loves us. He cares about every little detail of our lives. And by our seeking to please Him in every decision, no matter how big or small, and in many cases going to Him in prayer first, acknowledging that His will is best, and then submitting to His will while asking for wisdom and guidance, and in other cases where smaller decisions are to be made, do I eat the donut balls? The fourth one, right? 3 is okay, not 4, I don't know, right? Well, how's it going to affect me in the morning and Sunday morning when I'm supposed to stand up and proclaim the Word of God, right? That God cares about, obviously. But just deciding to do what we know is right and which will honor Him, right? By doing that, right? By seeking to please Him, we reciprocate His love as we worship Him, thereby causing us to grow closer to Him, closer to our loving Heavenly Father. And if we understand who He truly is, we understand what a great privilege that is. Right? So again, true worship involves the whole being, intellect or the mind, emotions, and the will, which naturally leads us to the question, are we worshiping God with our whole being? Whether we're at church here today, are we worshiping Him with our whole being? Emotionally, do we love Him? Are we singing, I'm a child of the King because I love Him and I praise God for saving me? Right? Do we worship from the heart? Are we focused in our mind on who He is? Or is our mind going to sports on TV or something later? Or what's to eat when we get home? not the donut balls, right? We need to focus in our mind and our heart and then our will, standing up and proclaiming, singing praises to him. Are we doing that at church? How about at home? Do we worship him with our whole being each and every day? Or at work? Whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it for his honor and glory. Are we doing that? Waking up in the morning, Lord, thank you for your mercy, not snuffing me out in the middle of the night, for who I am. Thank you for your grace in allowing me to represent you to this world as I go to work today. Please give me opportunities to share your truth, your love with others. Right? That's worship. Everything, this whole life is about him. It's not about us. Right? With our mind, are we focused on who he is, as set forth in his word? And like we said, confirmed by his faithfulness in our life. True worship involves the whole being of man. That's why God blessed us with, by making us in his image. Think about that. That's why God blessed us, by making us in his own image. Which means he gave us the ability to make decisions. Right? God gave us a volition. He gave us the ability to make decisions and to take advantage of opportunities to worship him through obedience. Because worship comes from the heart, and involves the whole being, right? He could have made us mind-numbed robots, but he didn't. He gave us the ability to make choices. And then by his grace, he's transformed our hearts, given us the desire to worship him. Right? So walking, living in the Spirit daily, moment by moment, seeking his will, which includes faithful practice of prayer and diligent study of the Word, which leads to the ability to apply godly discernment to decision-making, no matter how big or how small the decisions, that is of utmost importance, right? Because if we walk, or if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? Because when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Right? Galatians 5, 16 and 26 there. But again, sadly, there are those sinful, unrepentant souls whose life is characterized by missed opportunities to worship the Lord. Now, what was the original missed opportunity? What was it? Anybody know? No missed opportunity to worship the Lord. Starts with an ad, ends with a dumb. Adam, right? Adam in the garden. Right? When Adam made the decision to disobey God in the garden by eating the forbidden fruit, that's the original missed opportunity. He missed the opportunity to worship God by his obedience to God's word. And the consequences were devastating. Right? They incurred for him and all of creation a great penalty, right? Eternal death, the loss of fellowship with the Creator God. Matter of fact, Genesis 3, verses 6 through 8, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. When the woman saw that the tree was good for the food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings, right? The original works-based salvation, trying to cover your own sin, right? Verse 8, then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, right? Some of the saddest, most tragic verses in all of Scripture. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. But then, by his compassion, mercy, and grace, God drove them out of the garden. And he stationed an angel, right? Stationed an angel to guard the tree of life so that they would not eat of it. Because if they ate of the tree of life, they would spend eternity in that condition, that sinful condition. So what a blessing that was. Right? But Adam missed the opportunity to worship, and it cost him and all of creation. And we see examples like this all throughout Scripture, right? How about Moses? Remember Moses? God told him, speak to the rock so the water comes out. What did Moses do? He struck the rock. He disobeyed God, right? What happened? That poor decision led to him forfeiting the right to enter into the promised land. King Solomon, don't have multiple wives. He disobeyed. Consequences was regret and a life full of vanity. Judas Iscariot, another one. Opportunity to worship the Lord. And then he followed Jesus for 3 years, reaping the benefits of fellowship with him and clearly seeing the evidence that that Jesus was the Christ, yet he chose to reject Jesus and betray him for the price of a common slave, 30 pieces of silver. And then he had the opportunity to repent of his sin afterwards, but he didn't. And well, his poor decision led to the fact that his soul was damned to eternal hell. Right? In this scenario, this is being played out all over the world today, too. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe on Christ for forgiveness of sin. Acts 17:30, right? Yet the great majority of sinful man tragically chooses instead to ignore the opportunity to worship God. And as a result, they choose to die in their sin. Right? Now, as it says in John 3:19, they love darkness rather than light. Okay? Now, this was a very lengthy introduction, but it ties into our passage today. John 8, verses 21 through 30. We're going to see how sinful man's poor decisions can lead to this very devastating effect of the sealing of their fate of eternal damnation. And we're going to see four poor decisions, beginning in verse 22. John 8, 22. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Now, the first poor decision, if you want to write this down, that's seen in this passage, is the decision to be self-righteous. The decision to rely on oneself or one's own righteousness. If you remember in verse 21, Jesus says to his listeners, he's going away, right? I'm going away, reference to his ascension, back to glory after his death, burial, and resurrection. But not only that, he also said that they, those self-righteous Jews, would seek him, yet they would die in their sin because they would reject him. They would reject him as God's one and only provision for forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Then he said, where I go, which was to be with the Father in heaven, you cannot come. Right? And this is the same ominous truth, right, that is applicable to man today. God has given one and only one provision for the acceptance, for the redemption, the justification, the atonement for sin for man. And that one and only provision is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one, right? There is no other way to a right relationship with holy God the Father than through Jesus Christ. No other way. And again, all who reject him, all who reject Christ as that one and only means of salvation will die in their sin. So if you're relying on some other God, including yourself, to save you, you're going to die in your sin and spend eternity in hell. If you're relying on your good works to somehow measure up to God's standard of perfection, you are going to die in your sin and spend eternity in hell. And if you're relying on who you are in this world, or upon some other belief that someone may have taught you about God's love somehow outweighing his justice, thereby ensuring that just maybe if the scales are in your favor, maybe you will be saved, you are going to die in your sin and spend eternity in hell, right? As we're going to see in John 14, Jesus clearly says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here in verse 21, Jesus says, where I go, you cannot come. And then verse 22, the self-righteous Jews who are listening to him here, whether they're confused about this or not, they ask the question, what's he talking about? Is he going to kill himself? Right? And I'm sure they're just kind of chuckling here, thinking about this. Because the Jews, to them, suicide was detestable. Right? Suicide was detestable. They believed that anyone who committed suicide would be cast into the deepest, darkest pit of hell. Right? So what they were sarcastically, pridefully, self-righteously saying here was, hey, we are religious Jews. Right? We're children of Abraham. We're definitely going to heaven. But this Jesus, don't listen to him. Right? Nobody should listen to this Jesus, because he's more than likely nothing more than a vile, wicked sinner who must be talking about committing suicide, which means he's going to hell. And you can really see the anti-Christ sentiment here. Right? Not only did they have a self-righteous attitude where their confidence for eternal life was in themselves, their own righteousness, but they also had an arrogant attitude toward Jesus, which led them to twist the meaning of his words, right? So as to not only reject him, but to also to mock him, to belittle him, make fun of him. Now, the problem with these Pharisees was that they were strict adherers to Judaism, right? And Judaism was a very legalistic system of salvation. It involves human achievement, right? Observing ceremonies, keeping the law. It was it's a works-based salvation, right? And what they so arrogantly missed was the truth that no one would be justified by God in God's sight based upon them in and of themselves keeping the law, right? We see that in Romans 3, verse 20, right? So salvation cannot be attained through self-righteousness. It's only through Christ's imputed righteousness that man can be saved. Right, and those, again, who foolishly make the poor decision to live self-righteously, to say, oh, I don't need anybody else, I can make it on my own, well, unless they repent, they're going to die in their sin. Verse 23, and he, speaking of Jesus, he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Right, so the second poor decision, that will seal a person's fate of eternal damnation to hell is the decision to be worldly, right? To live according to the world. Jesus here, he's contrasting two realms, right? The realm of God and the realm of this fallen, sin-cursed, darkened world. And he says, you, self-righteous Pharisees, you are from beneath. In other words, you are from, or you are members of, this invisible worldly system of wickedness, of evil, which Satan dominates. 1 John 5:19, right? And which is diametrically opposed to all things God, including God's word and his people, right? You are members of this realm. He says, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, and this is the all-important message that again must be proclaimed, is that therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. Folks, again, all who make the poor decision to reject Christ, to reject Jesus as God's Christ, they're going to suffer this unbearable, torturous, the flames of eternal hell. And if you are one who has been engulfed or enslaved by this ideology of this wicked world, if you are a lover of darkness rather than the light that is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And if your heart and life is characterized by things such as pride and immorality and selfishness, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, you cannot, or I should say, you continue to reject Christ. You cannot go to heaven. You will die in your sins. Right? That's the message that God has commanded us to proclaim. Sounds harsh, but we need to proclaim it. We've been commanded to. And the number one reason that we are to proclaim this message is because we love our Lord. That's worship. We love Him. And we want to honor Him and worship Him and glorify Him by proclaiming not just the sinfulness, the spiritual bankruptcy, the utter unworthiness and depravity of man, but also, and more importantly, by proclaiming the amazing grace and the mercy and the love of our Lord, who has chosen to provide a sinless sacrifice for all who will repent and by faith will believe on Jesus Christ for forgiveness and eternal life. That's the message we need to proclaim. Right? What a privilege it is to do that. The third poor decision, which seals a person's fate to eternal hell, is the decision not to believe. Right, still in verse 24, Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will, what? Die in your sins. If you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sins. Right? In other words, you will spend eternity separated from Me in darkness, loneliness, and unbearable physical pain because you are guilty of sin and you refuse to repent and trust in Me in My life, death, and resurrection for eternal life. For salvation, right? Now, notice it says, if you don't believe. Believe what? He says, believe that I am He, right? But just a side note here. In the original manuscript, the word He is not there. It's not found. So what Jesus is really saying here is, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And He's talking to these Jews. They know exactly what He's saying. If you do not believe My claim to be Almighty God in the flesh, you will die in your sins. But what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is Almighty God? In other words, what are we talking about here when we say Almighty God or the Great I Am? What are we talking about? Well, it's much more than just a state of existence. Okay, what Jesus is really saying here is, this is who I truly am. And you must believe that I am in order to be saved. So what does it mean, I am? Well, Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh. Right? Yahweh Tzabaoth, I am the Lord of hosts. Psalm 24:10. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who provides, Genesis 22:14. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord your healer. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord your banner, who leads His people to victory. Jesus says, I am Yahweh Mekadishkem, the Lord who sanctifies. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace. Yahweh Roy, the Lord your shepherd. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord your righteousness. Yahweh Shema, the Lord who is there. And not only that, Jesus says in this, when He says this, that He is the I Am, He is saying, I am Elohim. I am the God who is the fullness of power. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. El Elyon, the Sovereign Most High God. El Olam, the Eternal God. El Kayem, the One True Living God, who alone is the source of all life. I am Adonai, the Supreme Sovereign God, who alone possesses ultimate authority. Jesus says, I am Tsir, the Rock, of impregnable strength and perfect faithfulness and reliability. Right? And Jesus is saying, I am one with the Father in divine essence, and if you do not repent, if you do not turn from your sin and believe on Me and Me alone for forgiveness, you will, with no exceptions, die in your sins. That's what He's saying in this phrase. If you do not believe, I am He. That's what He's saying here. And that's the message we have been commanded to proclaim. And then finally, the last poor decision seen in this passage that'll seal a person's fate to eternal hell is the decision to be willfully ignorant of the truth. Look at verses 25 through 30. Then He said to them, who are you? Like, who do you think you are? Right? Who are you? They said. Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Right? So in response to Jesus' claim and his dire warning of impending doom for all who reject him, coupled with the evidence, right, the confirming evidence seen by his miraculous signs and his wonders, the Jews asked this very revealing question, who are you? And the fact that they asked this question, despite all the evidence, shows their willful, stubborn ignorance. And the fact that they didn't truly desire him. They didn't desire to know the truth of who he was. They're like, who do you think you are? Jesus said, I've been telling you from the beginning, right? From the beginning of my ministry, who I am, verse 25. And despite that, coupled with the overwhelming evidence that you have witnessed through miraculous signs and wonders that I performed, you still reject me. Therefore, he says in verse 26, I have many things to say to judge concerning you. In other words, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of judgments that I could pronounce upon you, but I'm through telling you, is what he's saying. And oh, by the way, you've been given more than enough revelation for you to be held responsible. Meaning that you and your ignorance are inexcusable. And the point that we see being made here, still in verse 26, was again that he, Jesus, was one with the Father in judgment of them because he was one with the Father in his divine essence. And the one who sent him, the Father, is true. And he, Jesus, right, only spoke those things which he heard from the Father. He says, he who sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Now, even after Jesus had made his point so very clear, as it says in verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. They still didn't get it. Right? They didn't get what he was saying. Why? Because they were deceived, obviously. Their eyes had not been opened. They had not heard and learned from the Father, John 6:45. They were deceived by their own stubborn, willful ignorance and their refusal to believe. Prideful, arrogance. And then Jesus told them of the fact that there was coming a day when all that he had claimed about himself would be confirmed and no one would be able to deny. He says in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, right? Omnisciently, he's speaking about the crucifixion. So when you lift up the Son of Man, which again, by the way, Daniel 7:13, remember he talks about that's his way of claiming to be equal with the Ancient of Days, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Right? Again, there's coming a day, folks. There is coming a day when all who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Master will realize exactly who he is. And they will mourn. They will mourn because they rejected the Messiah. And they will suffer the just punishment for their sin. Right? Jesus' death and resurrection vindicated. It confirmed every claim that he ever made about himself. And it also confirmed the truth of verse 29, where he says, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. Right? Praise God, he always does the things that please him. Because he lived for our righteousness. Right? In order for us to be pleasing to God, we must be perfectly righteous. So praise God for that, right? The truth is, because he is the one, he is one in divine essence with the Father, rather. The Lord Jesus could do nothing other than what was pleasing to the Father. Think about that. Jesus could do nothing other than what was pleasing to the Father. And this is the blessed hope. Right? The hope that we have as those who are in Christ. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I love these verses. These are hope-filled verses. Verses 26 through 28. Right, we're sinners. We need a high priest to intercede for us. Hebrews 7, 26 through 28, speaking of our Lord Jesus. It says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, or necessary, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself, right? He was sinless. He did not have to sacrifice for himself. That was what was necessary in order for one to be the mediator between sinful man and holy God. In order to represent man, to die for man's sins, he had to be sinless. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Right? Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the only one qualified to be the mediator between holy God and sinful man. And praise God, he willingly assumed that role, and now and forever will intercede on our behalf as his beloved children, as those who have repented and believed on him for forgiveness. He now and forever will intercede for us. Right? And then finally, back in John chapter 8, verse 30, we see the result of the proclamation of this gospel truth. The same result that we will see if we proclaim the truth. Because we are not responsible for the results of our obedience, God is. But John 8:30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. They believed. As I read this, I couldn't help but think about a coin, two sides of a coin. On one side, there's the excitement about the fact that there's a remnant of people who, it says, responded by faith to the message that Jesus is the Messiah. Right? And that should motivate us. As faithful Christian believers, that should motivate us to actively share the gospel of salvation in Christ with others. Right? Because there will be a remnant who will forsake all else and repent and believe on him for salvation. Well, on the other side of the coin is the sorrow at the fact that the majority, right? The majority, in spite of all the evidence, will choose to reject Jesus and to remain in their condemned state of self-righteousness, worldliness, unbelief, and willful ignorance, right? And those souls are those whose poor decision to reject Jesus will ultimately lead to the sealing of their eternal fate in literal hell. So folks, as faithful servants of the Lord, let's focus. Let's focus on the hope-filled fact that there is a remnant of sinful man who will trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Right? Let's be motivated by that. And because we don't know who they are, right, for their sake and for the glory of our Lord, let's faithfully share the gospel with everyone. Right? That's our responsibility. Proclaim the gospel, and God is responsible for the consequences of our obedience. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of knowing you. As your people, those who have been placed in Christ, those who have had their hearts regenerated, transformed, spiritually resurrected, and given the desire to respond by faith, by repentance and faith, Lord, help us to worship you. Give us the desire, the overwhelming desire to obey you in each and every decision, each and every opportunity, so that we can bring you honor and glory. And Lord, as we do that, we trust that you are going to be faithful And you are responsible for the results of our obedience. Give us opportunities to share the gospel, knowing that you are coming back, Lord Jesus, but not until the very last person who's been appointed to believe will repent and believe. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. Thank you so much for that privilege to be able to do that. Although we know you don't need us, you give us that privilege. Thank you again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.